John chapter 5, going to be reading verses 30 through the end of the chapter. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in he who sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Lord, take your word this morning and open our eyes and then help us to apply it, Lord, lest we be deceived and be merely hearers of the word and not doers. And Lord, in this passage that speaks to us so powerfully of Christ, might we be gripped anew and afresh with the reality of who he is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ray Stedman tells the story of the wealthy financier who was a defendant in a multi-million dollar civil suit. And at the trial, he was called to the witness stand, and the first question was put to him by the counsel for the plaintiff. And to the question put to him, this financier replied, "I decline to answer that question on the advice of my counsel." The attorney asked, "Do you refuse then on the grounds that the answer might incriminate you?" "I decline to answer that question on the advice of my counsel." The attorney said, "Well, is it on the grounds that the answer might cause you some public disgrace?" "I decline to answer that question on the advice of my counsel." Exasperated, the attorney said, "Did your counsel tell you not to answer any of my questions?" "I decline to answer that question on the advice of my counsel." Here was a man who was reluctant to testify. He was reluctant to say much about himself. How unlike Jesus Christ in this passage, as he powerfully made claims and gave testimony to himself, his person, and his mission. And in so doing, he leaves no excuse for people not knowing who he is and therefore having to make a decision to believe him or to walk away from him. Here in this text in John chapter 5 is a weighty, sobering, if you will, presentation of evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. And every person, therefore, must choose or must decide and reach a verdict. Notice, first of all, reasons to believe in Christ, verses 30 to 39. reasons to believe in Christ. As Jesus presents five witnesses to himself and who he is. First one, verse 31. Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness to myself, my testimony is not true." The first witness Jesus calls is himself. It's the testimony of Jesus to who he is. You might want to put a little number one there, as I've done in my Bible, with a little circle around it, somewhere near verse 31. If I alone bear witness of myself, Jesus says, my testimony is not true. Well, he did bear witness to himself, didn't he? Consistently, Jesus bore testimony, he bore witness, he made claims as to who he was. And that was testimony. That was a witness. He said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." John 8, verse 23. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14, 6. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. "I and the Father are one." John 10, and verse 30. "I am the resurrection and the life." John 11, verse 25. Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness," and he did bear witness, didn't he? He did bear testimony to who he was, to who he was. He said, "If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true." What is Jesus saying? Well, I think he's saying that a witness to oneself, from our perspective, is not a witness. You don't witness your own signature. You don't take a piece of paper in and you've signed something and they say, "Have you got a witness?" "Well, sure. See, I signed right under my signature. I witnessed it." Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Or the NIV says, "My witness is not valid." In the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, Moses wrote, "On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter will be confirmed." The rabbi said, "No one may be believed when he testifies of himself." So Jesus says, "If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true." Does that mean that if he had simply bore witness himself, he was lying? No, not at all. Jesus, though, knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. In fact, in John chapter 8, just turn back there, John chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14. John 8, 13, "The Pharisees therefore said to him," to Jesus, "You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going." Jesus is saying, in a sense, if there was no other, if there was no other witness, then I am not to be believed. But Jesus knew, he knew where he came from, he knew where he was going, he knew that he and the Father were one, he knew that there was another who bore witness of him. In fact, now look back in chapter 5, because that's just what Jesus says. "If I bear witness of myself, don't believe me." But he says in verse 32 of chapter 5, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true." And he's going to expand on that later. That's his Father. So the first witness that Jesus puts forth is himself, his testimony. He takes the witness stand as it was and said, "I am the Son of God." Remember, they charged him with blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus calls a second witness. You might put a little number two or a little circle around it there at verse 33. "You sent to John. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." John the Baptist, it says in chapter 1 and verse 7, "He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him." And that's exactly what John did. He consistently bore faithful testimony to the light. John 1:29, John pointed to Christ and he said, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 34, notice of our text, Jesus says, "The witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Jesus is saying, I don't rely on the testimony of human beings. I don't need that. Nevertheless, it is beneficial for you that you hear and be saved. When those who heard John, and if they were open to the truth, they would know that this was a messenger from God and he was pointing, he was a witness to the Messiah, to Christ. God does not need the testimony of human witnesses, but he uses it. People who have never read the Bible, they hear testimony and they come to Christ. And God uses the simple, sincere testimony of others to lead people to himself. That's why it was so powerful to hear Margareta's testimony. This man walked in who had been emaciated, and now he's glowing with the radiance of Christ. And he was a testimony. He was a light. He was a witness to the true light. And led Margareta then to find the light. Praise the Lord. John the Baptist, Jesus says, "The witness which I receive is not from men, but I say these things that you may be saved." Jesus in verse 35 gives a beautiful testimony of John the Baptist. He says, "He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." He was not the light. He was a lamp burning with the light. John 1:8 says, "He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light." Beloved, if you know Christ, if I know Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." The light of the world. It struck me yesterday. It almost brought me to tears yesterday. I was simply walking from this church to my home, and I saw a neighbor get in his car and drive away. And it was a simple thing that I observed. But I thought, I am a light in this neighborhood. Is my light shining? Is it burning as John's was? Am I burning out, as it were, for Christ? And that could be the sense here, that John burned up with the witness for Jesus. Is my light shining? Or is there a shade over it? My burden for the lost around me. "You are the light of the world," Jesus said. Fueled by God's grace and truth and by the inner presence of the Holy Spirit. And notice Jesus says to these Jewish leaders that were surrounding him there, he said, "You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." John created a stir. They were excited. Many came as he proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. And of course, this is what the Jewish nation was looking for. And there was excitement. Could this be the time the Messiah is going to come in our lifetime? But it was superficial interest. It was just initially an emotional response. Jesus says, "You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but then you lost interest. You walked away. You did not bring forth fruit unto repentance," as John said. In Matthew 21 and verse 32, Jesus said of the religious leaders, "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him." You were willing to rejoice for a while. You see, sometimes there's a superficial, quick response, an emotional response. The seed is planted, but it quickly dies and there's no life. There's no fruit unto eternal life. Jesus calls a third witness, and it's the testimony of his works. Notice verse 36. You might put a little 3 there beside verse 36 and underline, "The very works that I do bear witness of me," Jesus said. "The witness that I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Remember Nicodemus chapter 3 and verse 2? He came to Jesus by night and he said, no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. You see, that was the purpose of Jesus' works. To identify him, as it were. To affirm him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. To point to him. One day when John the Baptist was in prison, no doubt wondering, did I miss it? Is this really the Messiah? And John sent some of his disciples to go from him to prison, to go from him in prison to Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew 11, verse 3. And John sent some disciples to Jesus and said to him, are you the expected one? Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a quotation from Isaiah 35, from the prophecy of what the Messiah would look like and what he would do. And then Jesus came and he did that. And so Jesus says here, the works that I do bear testimony to who I am. In John 15 and verse 24, Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But Jesus did powerful works, therefore man is without excuse. And I say to you, friends, that if anyone will sincerely look at Christ, look at the testimony of his life, look at the Word, look at this supernatural life, this unique life of the Son of God, God made flesh. How can you come away with any other conclusion than this is the Son of God? His works bear testimony to him. He created the world. The very creation cries out. It's praise of the Creator. That's why all men are without excuse. If men will but respond to the light that they have, God will give them more light and more truth unto eternal life. Some people say, oh, but if God were only doing it today, if God were only doing more mighty works today, I would believe. The earth is full of His glory. The story we heard this morning again from our sister Margareta. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You look at a life transformed. That's a powerful work of God. We are living testimonies known and read of all men. Almost 30 years ago, a pastor named John Huffman had a weekly TV program somewhere on the local affiliate in his community. And he would talk about ethical, personal, spiritual things in life. And it was about the time that Chuck Colson made a profession of faith in prison. And Colson was being released. And Huffman interviewed him. And he admits, Huffman says, I was a cynic about Chuck Colson. And he went to him and he said, Colson, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian quite a few years. And I resent people who use Jesus to get out of a jam and then drop him and go on with their life. Colson, how do we know that this thing is real? Prove it to me. And he said, Colson stopped and he thought, and then he said, John, the only thing I can say is see what I'm doing 10 years from now. Well, that's been 30 years ago. And God transformed the life of Chuck Colson from a Watergate conspirator to a transformed powerhouse for the kingdom of God. Gave meaning and purpose to his life. Jesus said, the very works that I do bear witness of me that my Father has sent me. There's a fourth witness here. Verse 37. Put a little number 4 there with a circle around it. by 37, the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. Jesus said, the testimony of the Father bears witness of me. How? How did the Father testify of Christ? Well, through the general revelation of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God giving testimony. The whole Bible is the testimony of Christ. From Genesis through Revelation, the Father gave testimony. The Father gave testimony to His Son at His baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus gives a stinging indictment of them, doesn't he, in verse 37 and 38. He said, you have neither heard his voice, unlike Moses that you revere, who heard my voice on the mount and so on. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You've neither seen the glory of God nor heard his voice. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. Unlike Moses and others who heard God's voice and saw the manifestation of His presence, they had never heard or seen the Father because they did not believe Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. They refused the voice and the word of God. Jesus calls a fifth witness. Look at verse 39. Put a little five there. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. Jesus calls a fifth witness the testimony of the Scriptures. The testimony of the Scriptures. The NIV says, you diligently study the Scriptures, and indeed the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees were fanatics in their study of Scripture. Sir Frederick Kenyon, in his book on the ancient manuscripts and on our Bible, he says, quote, the scribes, listen to this, the scribes, those who laboriously copied before the days, the centuries before the printing presses, as they copied the scrolls and copied the Old Testament, copy after copy, the scribes would number the verses, the words, and the letters of every book of Scripture, of every book of the Old Testament. They would number them, and then they would calculate what the middle word was in the book of Isaiah, for example, or the book of Jeremiah. They knew exactly what the middle word was out of the thousands of words, and then they calculated what the middle letter was of the book. And so then they would count, and if that letter didn't match, they would destroy the scroll. Now, we're the beneficiaries of that. It's because of that fanatical attention to precision that the Bible was transmitted with incredible accuracy over the centuries. But they didn't get beyond their analytical, painstaking analysis of the words and the structure of the text. Their focus was wrong. They didn't get beyond the letter of Scripture to the one it was pointing to. Notice what it says. You search the Scriptures. You diligently search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Indeed, they thought that just memorizing the Word, and they were great at it, that that somehow was eternal life. Worshipping the Scripture. Reverencing it. It's good to reverence the Word. We ought to. We should. And study it and fill our hearts and minds with it. But notice what the purpose of the Scripture is. These bear witness of me. The Scripture's purpose and point is to point us to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation. And remember, he's talking about the Old Testament here. You study the Scriptures, and these bear witness, yea, the Old Testament, to me. Jesus said in verse 40, these bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. All their knowledge of Scripture, yet they rejected Jesus. Perhaps it could be illustrated like this. If you had a beautiful scene of a beautiful canyon, just a gorgeous setting out, nestled in the Rocky Mountains somewhere, the peaks and the valley, and just a breathtaking scene. And there in the lodge, you had a wonderful picture window that was constructed there so that you could look out from the inside the lodge and just view the breathtaking beauty of what was before you. And you came up to that window, and instead of just seeing through the window to the scene, you began to analyze the glass. Well, look at how this window was constructed. Look at the frame. I wonder what it's made of. I wonder, isn't it amazing how glass is made? Think of the chemical composition of the glass in this window. And you totally missed what the window was intended to point to. Do you know there's many people in the world like that? There are scholars who give their lives to studying the Scripture. They analyze it. They dissect it. And they've never come to know the one that it points to. It's possible. Do you know there are people, and I've seen this, they have a copy of the Holy Bible on their coffee table at home. Or they might, if they know the pastor is coming for a visit, they might get it out and dust it off and lay it there. And they reverence the Scripture. Don't lay it on the floor. Don't drop it. Maybe they use it to write the family information in there. But they've never come to know the one that the Bible points to. And Jesus indicts them here. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them, somehow just possessing the scroll and memorizing some verses and knowing the golden rule, being able to say the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes, you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. How about you and me? You see, as much as I love the Scripture, and as much as I've given my life and devote hours every week to its study, if the Scripture just puffs me up and makes me proud, I've missed it. That's what 1 Corinthians 8:1 says. Knowledge, the King James says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge can make one arrogant, but love edifies. In all of my study, is it making me more like Jesus, or is it just giving me a big head? If it isn't making me more like Christ, if in my study I'm not looking for the principles and for the things that point me to Christ and looking for His promises to obey and the sin to avoid and the commands and so on to obey, then I've missed it. Is it pointing me to Christ? So, beloved, when you come to your Bible study, when you come to your devotions, as the songwriter said, beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. Through the Word, show me Christ. Reveal Him to me. And change me. Jesus now turns the tables after giving them five witnesses. He turns the tables and, you see, they had brought the accusation against Him. Verse 18, they said He was making God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And so it's like they had Jesus on the defensive. They didn't. Jesus just gives them here five witnesses, testimonies to Himself, and they were without excuse, therefore, to believe. And now Jesus turns, and He indicts them for their unbelief. He says, you are guilty of unbelief. You have all of these witnesses, all of this testimony, but you refuse to believe. And He points out four reasons for their unbelief. Number one, they had a problem with their will. A problem with their will. Verse 40, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. It wasn't that they didn't have enough information. It wasn't that they didn't have enough truth. It was that they would not. He said, you are unwilling in the face of all of the testimony. You are unwilling. And you know, that's just the way it is today. People say, well, you know, I just can't believe. I told you recently about someone very dear to me that said, Fred, I've tried that, but I just can't believe. And you know what Jesus says? No, it's that you will not believe. You're unwilling to submit to Christ. You're unwilling to come to Him and trust Him. Jesus says you will not. They didn't need more proof. They needed to respond to what they knew and what they were seeing. But they would not. Second reason they rejected Christ is they had a problem with pride. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. The implication is they lived for the glory and the praise of others. In fact, that's what it says in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You know the reason for their stubborn unbelief? They wanted the praise of others more than they wanted the praise of God. That's John 12:43. They love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Let's bring that down to where we are today. Because our world is filled with people, and you go to school with fellow students, and this is where they're at. Because you come to Jesus Christ, and many will say, you're a fool. You believe that? And the pressure is so strong to want the praise of men. We want to be respected by the world. We don't want to be called fools. And yet Paul said what? We are fools for Christ's sake. Let the world call us fools for a few years of this life because eternity means the praise of God. What would you rather have? A few moments of praise from the world or an eternity basking in the glory and the praise of God? Romans 2:29, an amazing text. Romans 2:29 says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose praise is not from men but from God. And I believe we could apply that to true Christians. The one is a true Christian who is one inwardly. His praise is not from men but from God. God praises, as you will. God lets us bask in His glory. We have His approval, His acceptance. But if we love the approval of men, may God help us. The third reason they rejected Christ was they had a problem with love. Verse 42. I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. He knew their hearts. He said, I know you. He could look inside them. He said, I know you. That's a sobering thought to know that Jesus Christ looks in and He says, you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Mark this down. 1 John 5:3. The Word says, this is the love of God. This is how we know we love God, that we keep His commandments. And what's the chief commandment of Scripture? 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son. And they did not believe, and so Jesus could say categorically, you do not have the love of God in your heart because you reject me. So how can you say you love God? You're looking at God. To be saved and on your way to heaven means that you're a lover of God. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Do you love the Lord? And then the fourth reason they rejected Christ. They had a problem with belief. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" They said they followed Moses. They said they believed Moses. And Jesus says there in verse 46, "Since you say you believe Moses, it follows, therefore, that you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So if you believe Moses and you say that Moses is the one to whom you follow and the one whom you believe, then you would believe me because he wrote of me. All of the Old Testament points to him. The law, the prophets, Moses, the writer of the law, the Passover sacrifice, the coming prophet that Moses spoke of, all of the tabernacle, it all pointed to Christ. But they missed it. These religious leaders did not believe the truth that they had. Would you notice verse 47? If you do not believe his writings, if you do not believe what you do have, how will you believe my words? Here's the principle, and it's very sobering. Someone who does not believe the truth that they do have will not respond to further truth that God might give them. That's why it's so important to respond to the truth. Margaret, another testimony, she didn't have a lot, but she came in just crying out to God. A man must respond to the truth that he has, and God will give further light. Notice verse 45, that which they believed in, that which they hoped in, is the one who would accuse them, Moses. Strikes me that many people one day in the last judgment who rejected Christ in this life will stand before God, maybe thinking that they're going to give a defense of their life and claim somehow that they live by the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule or the Beatitudes. There will be no defense. There will be no defense. The one who will accuse you is Moses. The law, his word, his truth. In fact, Romans chapter 3 says, "Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." That day, that day, every voice that stands before God who rejected Christ in this life, every voice will be mute. Every mouth will be closed. There will be no defense. There will be no argument. There will be the realization instantly in that day by those who've rejected Christ that they had their opportunity and they refused. So as we close, beloved, where are you today? What are you doing with the only life you'll ever have? Do you know Christ? Have you truly received him? Or are you somehow resting on something that is just meant to point you to the one who will give you life? Jesus says, "Come to me today. Don't live for the praise of men. Receive him. Trust him. Ask him to save you and forgive you." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words, hard words, as Jesus looked at the most religious people of the day and said that they were utterly lost and would be accused one day by the very one they had put their hope in, the law of Moses, the scriptures of Moses. And Father, we pray, Lord, for any hearing this today who may not be ready, who have never come to the point of having a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and belief in him, might today be a day of decision. Help them to call out to you, the author and giver of life. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, as the songwriter says, might we seek you, see you beyond the sacred page, through Scripture, through the wonderful gift of Scripture, pointing us to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.